All right, Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 17. We'll go into chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1 there. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be here and preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that your word, there's no bottom to it. And many men have preached the book of Jonah, and they've all preached a little bit differently, Lord, because there's always different things you give to different people. And thank you, Lord, that your word is endless, and we do appreciate it very much. Please help me as I'm preaching your word tonight. Fill me with your spirit and power. Do a work in the hearts of the listeners here, Lord. May you get the glory and honor of what's done. In Jesus' name. Amen. There has been much debate over whether or not the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale is actually true. A lot of people have debated that back and forth, and some people say it's impossible. It's no way that could happen, that a person could get swallowed by a whale and survive for 3 days. And scientifically, yes, you're right. They're right. But God is a God of miracles. And if God wants it to happen, Jonah could have stayed in there for 6 weeks and been just fine. So some people don't believe it. Well, we believe it fully, and we believe it as much as the crucifixion of Christ, even though we weren't there. There are several lessons that can be learned from this prayer of Jonah, and we'll look at some of those tonight. First lesson we need to look at here in verse 17, I want you to remember the whale. Remember the whale. In verse 17, we read it, "Now, Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights." Why was he in the whale? He was in there because he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. He refused to obey, and he rebelled against his command. I believe that there's a whale of affliction awaiting every single person here, myself included. If we get out of God's will, if we decide to disobey God, there is a whale of affliction out there for each one of us that will swallow us up if we rebel against the Lord. That's very important to remember. Whether tomorrow or many years down the road, there will always be that lingering consequence if we decide to go against the Lord. Like Adam and Eve, who rebelled against that one command, just one command, and they plunged the whole world into sin, so Jonah also rebelled against the command of God, and it was just one command, just one rule. And Satan did not come to Adam and Eve and say, "Hey, God doesn't know anything what he's talking about. You can throw away the whole word. Don't obey him in anything." He said, "Disobey one thing." And he knew if he could get Adam and Eve to disobey one thing, that he could get them to disobey another. And he'll still try that with us today. I like to get five men up here, five men, just anybody. And I need one other guy to be the devil. We're going to illustrate something here. All right. Brother Max, do you want to be my devil? Are you a good devil? Will you be a good devil?
Devil's supposed to be bad?
Okay. Right. Should we ask your parents if you'd be a good devil or not? No. All right. You stand right there. I want you to stand right there and just face me, all right? Yeah, that's fine. Come on. All right, I just want you guys to kind of get in a circle around me, okay? All right, so these guys here, these guys are the rules. These are the commands of God.
Am I supposed to be?
You're the thing that we need help with tonight, okay? No, I'm just kidding. So these guys represent the rules of God, the commands of God, the rules of our parents, rules of the school, all right? I am, as a Christian, I keep myself inside this sphere. But oftentimes, especially young people, but it can happen to anyone, we want our, what we consider, freedom. And so what we do is we'll push against the rules. We'll try to stretch them out and back them off a little bit so we can have a little more freedom. But eventually what happens is we just finally try to get out of it, and we are now free, can breathe on our own, and who's waiting for us?
Sure.
Not Max. The devil. The devil. The devil is waiting for us. If we can get out of our protection. The rules of God, they protect us. They'll help us. They'll keep us safe. They'll keep us from heartache, from trouble, from difficulty. We're going to have enough trouble in life being right with God than if we go out on our own. We got enough trouble with that. Thank you. You can see. I just want y'all to see that for a visual. The problem comes when we let the devil convince us that we don't need to follow some of the rules of the commands of God. And if we let him do that, we will cast off those commands, and the devil will gladly let you sail on the boat, on the sea of comfort and ease, as Jonah slept in the boat until he woke up and found out that he was in a storm. Satan convinced King David that he did not need to go to war, but that he could just stay home. Was it all that horrible for a king to stay at home? I mean, he had his palace. Joab could handle it. Was it really that bad for him to stay home? Well, yes, he was out of his place where he should have been, but getting the king to stay home was the temptation Satan used just to get him to stay home, but that was not the end goal that Satan had for David. His goal was for him not to see the trap that he had set for David, which just happened to be a woman taking a bath on her rooftop. Satan wanted David to see that, but he didn't tell David that. So if we mess up in one area, say the devil tries to get me to stay home from church one night. Well, what is going to happen during that one night that the devil is not wanting me to see that he's going to bring into my life? And we just got to watch out for that. Got to make sure we obey the commands of God. What I just illustrated up here doesn't apply only to 18-year-olds. It applies to every single one of us. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. If we rebel against the commands of God, we will all end up in the same place. No one in this church will be able to hold the excuse before God that we didn't know what we were supposed to do. If we have the ability to read and we have a Bible, we know generally what God wants us to do. And he wants us to do right. Time marches on, and at any point in our lives, there will come attacks from the devil to try to discourage us, to enrage us, to offend us, to get us bitter against people and against God, and if nothing else, to distract us. There was a preacher who was a great preacher from what I've read about, but the devil got distracted, and he left off preaching the gospel, and he went off into prophecy. And he spent the rest of his ministry just on prophecy. There's nothing wrong with prophecy. But when it takes you away from getting the gospel out, you got a problem there. God called us to preach the gospel. Yes, sir. We're supposed to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes. Not preach prophecy all the time. We got to be careful about that. He was distracted. That's all I'm saying. He was just distracted. He's still a good man, but he's just distracted. The whale was probably following the boat that Jonah was on all the way from Joppa. See, sometimes it's just amazing. You look through the Bible, you got a whale here, you got a donkey with Balaam, and both times the animals were more obedient than the men were.
Yeah, right.
Strange. But that whale was probably following close behind that boat the whole time it was out at sea. And the whale had to be right there because the whale didn't know when Jonah was going to get thrown over, so he had to be ready. He couldn't be 100 miles away. Okay, fish, you were supposed to be right here, but now you're over here. Gotta get over there and swallow him up before he drowns. You know? He was probably right there obeying. And we have to be obedient. Sometimes we gotta be more obedient than an animal. Yeah. Amen? I mean, Brother Josh, you got cows. Sometimes you just gotta kick them to get them to move, right? And we don't want to get kicked by God. But when David... when he was fleeing from Saul, he met with Jonathan and told him, there's a step, but a step between me and death. And there may be some here tonight who are standing in that spiritual doorway between life and death, and you just have one step. You're literally one step away from walking out on God and quitting and walking into the devil's trap. Jonah did not know when he was thrown over the railing what creature lay waiting for him in the waters. And the people that have walked out that door, I know I've said this before, but the people who have walked out that door and decided never come back, they had no idea what the devil was going to do with them once they walked out that door. And honestly, a lot of them right now, they don't think their lives are that bad. They don't. Because they're comparing their life to the rest of the world. The world, good night. The world, marriages get divorced. Husbands cheat on their wives. Wives cheat on their husbands. Unfaithfulness, untrust, no trust, no dependency on the spouse, no friendship, no fellowship. All that kind of stuff. It's just a horrible life out there. So if they compare themselves to other people in the world, it's normal. Financial problems, extreme credit card debt, all those kind of things. It's normal for them, but it's not normal for the child of God. We've heard frequently growing up that each of us will either be an example or an illustration. There are enough illustrations in the Bible to suffice for all the illustrations we need. We don't need any more illustrations. We don't need to watch any more of our young people, any more of our church members go out that door because they got offended at something and never come back. And you just stand there and you stand there where you're supposed to be and you just watch out in the raging sea how they're out there. Their ship's getting destroyed and everything's falling apart. And you try to talk to them and you try to call out to them and tell them to come back, but they say no and I'm fine. And you just watch and they're not fine. You don't want to go there. When we stand before the great God and give an account of our life, is all that we're going to have to show for it is a life of rebellion against God while we lived it up and made a lot of money.
Come on now. Not there.
Money's useless.
Yes,
it's useless. I was out visiting with Brother Levi last Saturday, and this lady was talking to us, and she's got all these plans and all that kind of stuff. No problem with that. Not criticizing her because she's got plans on fixing up her house and stuff like that. But as far as I know, she's not in church. But I just looked at him and I'm like, okay, when she gets done with all of that, gets all those things fixed up that she wants to do, then what? I thought about this when I was a young man. I didn't want to get to the end of my life and have nothing to show for except I raised a family, and that's good. You're supposed to do that. Provide for my family, that's good. You're supposed to do that. Every man's supposed to do that. What's so special about that? I want to do something more, something that's going to count in life, and something to where one day, if I get sick, like our pastor is, and he doesn't regret serving God, because he, in his sickness, can go to God and say, God, I've served you. You know I've served you. Please heal me. And the Lord looks at him and has more desire to heal him than he would have if he had gone and rebelled when he was young and was off just as a businessman out of church and doing his own thing. And praise the Lord for you, Pastor. Thank you so much for your labor all these years. I appreciate that. He's an example to us. Jonah will never be the role model that he could have been. If he had served the Lord rightly in this matter, then we'd be studying this book right now and trying to figure out how to have such a great revival, not preaching about how not to be a rebel. We got to serve the Lord. We're either going to be an example or we're going to be an illustration. There's no telling how many rivers of tears have been shed just this week by those in this country who knew better, but they did not do better. So we have to remember the whale of consequences. Lesson 2, we will pray because of our affliction. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah did not pray until he was in the fish. You'd think that when he's out on the boat, the sea is rocking and reeling, they're throwing everything they can out of the boat, trying to stay afloat, trying to keep the ship from being broken. You'd think he would be praying at that point, but he didn't care. When you're backslidden, you don't pray. That's just the flat truth of it. He did not pray until he was inside the fish. It took 3 days and 3 nights of this affliction to get him just to open his mouth in prayer. God sends affliction to us for several reasons. One, to prepare us for his work. You got Joseph. Joseph, he was sold into slavery, went to jail, And like most politicians, went into politics after that. You'll get that later on. Went to jail first, then went into politics. Okay. To prepare us for his work. I'm just kidding. Joseph was not bad. You know, I'm just kidding. Thank you. To prepare us for his work. To break our stubborn will. That's Jonah. A man by the name of Megiddo once said, "Affliction is God's shepherd dog to drive us back to the fold." And number three is to mold us, to conform us into his image. Ron Hamilton wrote the song. Some of you may have heard it, "Molding a Masterpiece." The chorus goes like this: "I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor is not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love." And God wants to mold us into what he wants us to be. We're supposed to be conformed into his likeness. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. We're supposed to be transformed, conformed into his image, into his likeness. Last reason is to purify us. Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Spurgeon said, "As sure as God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them." Whatever the reason for our affliction, we must learn to pray during those times of affliction. And it's better to have already been praying than to just start praying once the affliction comes. There is a man down at Commonwealth, Mike Dunn. You remember him? He's an assistant pastor down there. He's still down there? Okay. He was teaching in the college, and he told us one day his wife had a massive heart attack. And he was teaching prayer class, and he told us, "I didn't have time to get caught up with God on my prayer life so I could pray for my wife to be healed." Because as they were putting him in the ambulance, he was signing papers saying, "If my wife dies, it's not your fault." It was that kind of a heart attack. And so he didn't have time to get his prayer life right with God in order to have that kind of prayer answered. George Bonanno said, "When has a man of any prayer told us that prayer has failed him?" I've read several prayer books. I'm sure you have as well. I've never read that where anyone ever said that prayer failed him. I'm not going to try to pronounce this guy's name. He's Chinese. But he said, "I used to pray that God would do this or that. Now I pray that God will make his will known to me." God has a will, a purpose, a design in our afflictions, and whatever it is, his way is best. If Jonah had not prayed to the Lord for deliverance, at least he prayed. But if he had not prayed, where would he have ended up? How much longer would he have been in the well? Would he have made it out of the well alive? Don't know. We will pray during our afflictions, but pray now so that God will not have to send afflictions into our lives to get us to pray. So a third lesson, we will reap what we have sown. Verse 3 and 4, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Jonah had cast the Lord behind him. The word of the Lord behind him. He literally took the word of the Lord and chucked it and fled down to Joppa. Now he is admitting that God had cast him off. And I want you to turn your Bibles. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll look at verse number 9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." There is a difference between casting away and casting off. To cast away means you would like throw a stone into a lake and you're standing there, you're watching the stone go in the lake. That's to cast away. Time to cast away stones and time to gather stones together. But then to cast off means to leave behind, as if you were in a boat and you cast off from the dock and you left it behind. So casting away, just kind of throw it away. Casting off is to leave behind. How long will God cast us off for? Until we repent. God will cast us off forever until we repent. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple." He's repenting there. And it says in verse 7, "And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." If there is a prayer that God hears, it is the prayer of repentance. And we have to do that. Someone once said, God will do with you tomorrow what you did with him today. We will reap what we have sown. And you got to be careful what seed you sow. Lester Roloff, he used to have a sermon called "What's in Your Planter Box?" And basically it's about seeds that you sow, the actions we do, what's going to grow from those things. We got to be careful because some of those things aren't going to come up until 20 or 30 years down the road. So we got to be careful what we sow. Number 4. Do not be selfish with God's mercy. In verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This means two things. Those that worship other gods as the heathen mariners did and call upon them and expect relief and comfort from them forsake their own mercy. Second thing, those that follow their own thoughts and plans, as when Jonah fled from God to Tarshish, forsake their own mercy. God, in a sense, has a store, a portion of mercy reserved for each person. God knows how much each person is going to need. And he alone is the one that can give mercy. Those who choose to worship other gods forsake the mercy that the one true God has for them by choosing to serve those other gods. But for the Christian, the mercy of God is tied to the obedience of the Christian. We want God to be merciful to us. Take King Saul, for example. In 2 Samuel 7:15, the Bible says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, from David, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Saul was not obedient to God, and God says that he took his mercy away from Saul. But what does that mean? It means that God took the restraints off Saul and he let him do his own thing. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. He who now letteth will let. There is the Holy Spirit is giving a hindrance. He's holding things back in the world until God says for Jesus to come back. Then he's going to be taken out and then everything's going to be let loose. But the Holy Spirit is holding back. In a sense, he is holding us back. He's protecting us, keeping us, trying to keep us from going off the wrong direction. We have to be obedient to him. If we fight against him, he might just pull off those restraints and let us go our own way. And we don't want that. We think we do, but we really don't, because that's when the consequences come. Jonah wanted mercy for himself. Yet he was angry when the Lord showed mercy to the people of Nineveh. Do not be selfish with God's mercy. Lesson 5, got two more. Always be thankful for what God has done for us and what he is going to do for us. In verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." We always should be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And it doesn't really matter what it is. I was just thinking about trying to be thankful this morning. It was a cloudy day. Thank the Lord for the clouds. Amen. Clouds mean rain. Rain means growth. Means clean air. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. Being able to breathe right. All these cars and all kinds of stuff, especially in the big cities. You go in one of those big cities, you're going to have to go in with a gas, oxygen bar or something in order to be able to breathe. There's so much exhaust from the cars there. It's very exhausting. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Lester Roloff, he used to say, ingratitude grins like a monster in the face of God. And young people, thank your mom for cooking all those meals for you, for doing all the laundry for you, if your mom still does your laundry. Be thankful to them. And thank your mom for the 75 other things that she does around the house. And thank your dad for caring about you and your mother actually enough even to stick around, to stay with your mom, to stay married. I appreciate that my parents have stayed together all these years. They've been married for over 40 years now. Got married in 1981. This will be 42 years, right? That's homeschooled. Got it. 1 + 2 = 4. There we go. But yeah, there's a lot of families out there. I mean, if you're involved in the bus ministry, you know. I don't have to tell you. You know. I think we have one family on our bus where the mom and dad stay together. One. If we could take our kids and put them in one of those bus homes for a week, I'm not trying to criticize them or anything like that, but if we could take our kids and put them in one of those bus homes for a week, and our kids would have to hear everything that they hear in the home. They had to see all the things they have to see in the home. They had to smell all the things they have to smell in the home. They had to do all the things that those families do and deal with all that. They'd come back to our home, to our homes, and they would never complain again. If they truly understood what some of our bus kids go through and how much a miracle it is sometimes just for that one little girl to get on the bus that morning and what all she went through trying to stay up long enough, stay awake long enough, getting on the bus without breakfast, on a bus that doesn't have breakfast, and come to church, and she just wants more and more candy because she's hungry. But our kids, they have lots of food, they're well taken care of, and yeah, our parents aren't perfect. Yeah, my dad, my mom, they're not perfect. They admit that. They've told me that. And yeah, your parents aren't perfect. But bless God, you got a lot better parents than a lot of other kids got. So we need to be thankful for our parents. If you really want to show thankfulness to your mom, walk up to your mom and thank her for all she does around the house, then ask her if you can have the pleasure of helping her with the chores around the house. After you wake her up because she passed out, help her with the chores. Help her around the house. Don't just do it once and then stop. Just keep on doing it. Help out. She might be able to teach you something about how to keep a house. Help you with your marriage one day. Ask your dad if you can help him with anything. Parents, praise your kids when they do right. It doesn't matter how small it is. Praise them when they do right. They need to hear that. We need to encourage our kids when they do what's right. We teach them, we yell at them, we spank them, we do all kinds of things, try and get them to do right. And then when they actually do right, they don't get anything for it. I wouldn't say give them a piece of candy every time. Oh, how many kids would love to get a piece of candy when you obey? Yeah. Yeah. Teenagers, man. Well, we're not trying to rot their teeth out. We're not trying to do that. So, yes, they should be obedient because they're living in our house, but more is caught than taught, and we as parents need to be the example of being thankful to people and to God, and then they will be thankful in turn. Lesson 6, keep your vows to the Lord. Verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. Let me just help you out a little bit about making vows. Don't make vows that are impossible to keep, okay? I vow that I will never disobey any part of the Bible. That's impossible to keep. We're sinners, okay? We're going to break something. Don't make vows that are impossible to keep. Don't make vows that are too vague. I will never watch TV again. Does that mean that you will never watch television on a TV screen, or does that include your cell phone, your parents' cell phone? What if someone else turns the TV on? Or what if you're in like Sam's Club and there's like 500 TVs there and you happen to glance over? I mean, it's a little vague. Don't make vows that are too vague. Don't make vows because you are frustrated about something. Suppose a teenager sees another person's child misbehaving in a certain way that irritates them, and they make a vow and say, my kid will never do that. Don't make vows when you're frustrated about something. Only make vows that are thought out, prayed out, and are actually able to be kept. Being specific with a vow will help you keep the vow, and it'll help you out. I made a vow, just for example, back in 2011, that I would only use the King James Bible in my preaching and life. Now, that one's been easy to keep, because no one has ever offered me an NIV. It's not the Bible anyways. But it's never been a temptation to me, because I got what I need right here, and I don't need anything else. So just be specific in your vows. Only make vows that are thought out, prayed out, and actually it'll be kept. Last one, get the gospel out to others. Verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. If I could have as many people saved in my lifetime as Jonah had in that one sermon, I believe I could just count up as success and die happy and go to heaven. That'd be a wonderful thing. If I was able to have, I mean, you read about some of the men, like Billy Sunday. He went to, I think it was Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He was there for, I think, 6 weeks, had 42,000 saved. Man, I'd love that. That'd be awesome. Can you imagine having that many people saved in one service? That'd be cool. Most I've ever had, I think, was two. But it's a start. It's a start. You got to start somewhere. So praise the Lord for that. Get the gospel out to others. Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I was reading that. That's awesome. God is with us. I know we know that. But just need to, it says it right there. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Determined to tell someone this week about Jesus. Don't just hand them a tract. Try to go through the gospel with them. Try to talk to them about it and get the gospel to them. Actually go through the plan of salvation with them this week. Get the gospel out to others. So first lesson we saw was remember the well of affliction. There are always unpleasant consequences for sin. You should decide tonight that you're always going to do as best you can, that you're going to do what's right. You're going to do what's right. You'll have a better life, not free of hardship, but you will have a lot better life because the Lord will go with you through it and he'll help you through that hardship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through hardship, but who was with them in the fire? But remember, there are consequences. Lesson 2, we'll pray because of our affliction. Not praying to God in time of affliction will only aggravate the situation. You don't want to make a worse situation worse. So always pray. Lesson 3, we'll reap what we have sown. We control the amount of seed sown, but we do not control the amount of the harvest. And oftentimes there's more harvest than there is seed sown. We just want to make sure that's good seed. Lesson 4, do not be selfish with God's mercy. Don't be selfish about getting the gospel out either. Yeah. There are some people, I don't know anybody in here like this, but you hear stories. They want the gospel for themselves, and they're glad to receive it, but they won't share it with anybody else. Don't be selfish with God's mercy. Do not think yourself more special or more deserving of God's mercy than anyone else. We are not. This little guy up here is nothing but a piece of dirt. And if this little piece of dirt can plant some seeds that will grow into souls saved, that's a wonderful thing. So just keep on. Do not be selfish with God's mercy. Always be thankful for what God has done for us and what he is going to do for us. Always be thankful for that. You can thank God for anything. It doesn't matter what. Thank him for the clouds, thank him for the plants, thank him for his creation, thank him for the sun, thank him for the stars. I mean, thank him for anything. Thank him that we didn't have to walk to church. We didn't have to ride an Amish buggy. But be thankful to the Lord. I mean, this winter was a mild winter, but it was still a little bit cold, and most of us had heat in our cars. That was a blessing there. We got wipers on our cars so we can see in the rain. Just be thankful to the Lord. I mean, just be creative. Always be thankful for what God has done for us, what he's going to do for us. Keep our vows to the Lord and get the gospel out to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I hope that some of these lessons, Lord, have been a blessing to some people, Lord, and that it will help them down the road. And I pray, God, you please do a work in the hearts and the lives of these people, Lord. I pray, God, you please get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.